We're continuing our series today that we have called Freed Up. And I think it's come at a pretty perfect time, because we did just elect a new president. And the temptation for us is to either be really anxious about that or to be really excited about whoever is in the White House. But I like how Dave Ramsey said it, because he said, if you're waiting for the White House to fix your life, I've got a hint. And he went on to say, the secret is not in the White House. The secret is in your house. And I want to commend you, because this is a church that, in large part, you believe that. You believe that the secret is in your house. Can I tell you that last Sunday, we had almost right at 1,000 people download the app last Sunday. So what that tells me, the app, the Freed Up app, if you're not aware of it, there is an app and a workbook that's going alongside of the series that we're in. We can only cover so many things in a 30-minute message, but the app is kind of where you put the plan together to experience that financial freedom, not only with financially, but that freedom in the heart. And what that tells me is that this is a church that's ready to do some real work, that's ready to do some real work for some real life change, not just financially, but also spiritually. So I want to say to you, way to go. I also want to say it's not too late for you to get that app, which is going to guide your conversation with your small group or with your family or with your spouse. Alicia and I went through that, and it really blessed us, and I would love for you to experience that as well. Real quick, I just want to acknowledge the elephant in the room once again. Do we really need to talk about finances at church? I get it. Some of you have been walking in radical generosity for years. You are fully walking in that. You fully understand and believe that everything you have and all that you are belongs to God. If that's you, God bless you. Maybe there will be something in this series that will help you help the rest of us, because you're going to come in contact with somebody who says, man, I've just got all this stress in my life. And many times we know, as we talked about last week, that stress tends to come from our finances. So let's talk about three big ideas that we're covering in this series. The first big idea is that we are free when we are faithful stewards. We talked about this last week. We are not the owners. Everything we have and all that we are belongs to God, and it's always belonged to Him. He is the owner, but we are the stewards. We are the managers of the resources that He places in our hands. So it just makes sense, if we want to manage that well, then we want to have a plan. The second big idea is a faithful steward is both a diligent earner and prudent spender. We're going to talk about that today. Third idea, a prudent spender is a generous giver first, a wise saver, and a cautious debtor. We'll talk about that in some weeks to come. But today what we want to focus on is that Scripture outlines for us to be a diligent earner and a prudent spender. Remember the scripture that we read last week from Deuteronomy? You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors, as it is today. So what does this tell us? This tells us that our ability to earn and produce wealth, that like not even that just comes from us. Even that is a gift from God to us, to be blessed, but to be able to bless others. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to young Timothy, said this. This is some pretty strong language. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Very strong language there, but what is that telling us? That's telling us that God has given us the ability to earn it as a privilege, but to do so, to take care of ourselves and to take care of those around us. Now, our ability to earn and the privilege to earn comes from our ability to what? You guys don't want to say it, do you? Work. I know, I don't want to think about it either, but growing up, seriously, work was like kind of a negative thing. In my mind, work was the opposite of fun. Work was the opposite of play. So Sometimes even when we got in trouble, we had to work. And I really believe that this actually came from the Bible. Because in Genesis, I had it all figured out that Adam and Eve were hanging out, chilling with God in the garden, doing absolutely nothing. Then they had to go and eat of the fruit. They got kicked out of the garden, and God made them what? Work. That's kind of the way I thought that it happened, but that is not what Scripture teaches. And that is not at all what happened. You see, when we read Scripture, we start to see that work is not punishment for sin. Work is actually a gift from God. You see, before Adam and Eve ate that fruit, before they rebelled against God, before they had just rebelled high-handedly against him, God gave them work to do. This is Genesis 2. Look at this, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and to take care of it. So in God's original plan, he created a good world, but it was not a complete world. In God's original design, he wanted to partner with us, to bring creation to a place of flourishing, to bring us to a place of flourishing by giving us work. Even Jesus himself. You see, God did not want our labor. He wanted our partnership. And we see this in the life of Jesus and his relationship with the Father. We see this all throughout Scripture. Look at what Jesus said. These are his words. I must work the works of my Father. And then look at this. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then finally, my Father is working still, and I am working. Even in Jesus' final prayer, we find it in John 17. Jesus says, I have finished the work that you gave me to do, Father. We see the partnership that they had, the relationship that they had around the work that was given to Jesus. And then we see the Apostle Paul. This is in Ephesians this time. He's writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So like before we were knit in our mother's womb, before time began, God had already prepared good works for us to do. And then in perhaps one of the best verses in all of Scripture to help us get our mind around work, as Paul, once again, is writing to the Colossians. He says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So when you go to work tomorrow morning, you are not just a cog in the big machine. You are a child of God, created in the image of God, doing the works of God that God has created for you to do. So whether you are parenting, whether you're accounting, whether you're teaching, whether you're a student, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. Because you are working for the Lord and you're not working for men. I want just one final note about work. Because sometimes this conversation, let's say you're in a place right now where you're unemployed, or you're in between jobs, or maybe you're disabled and you're unable to work. Especially for us men, sometimes this can raise up like feelings of inadequacy, maybe, or feelings of guilt. And I just want to remind you that is not what this series is about, and that's not what the voice of your Father is about. If you hear or sense any condemnation, that is not your Father. That is not his voice. Your Father's voice says, your worth and your value is secured outside of your work and how much you earn. And if you find yourself in that place and you're struggling right now because of that, You need to know that your Father knows what you need, and your Father will supply your needs. And once we begin to get a good understanding about work, then we can begin to think about spending. I don't know if you guys heard the story of the guy who got his credit card stolen, and somebody asked him why he didn't report it. He said, because the thief was spending less than me. Okay, that is not a financial plan, okay? That's not a good plan for freedom, what we're talking about today. But I do want you to hear a story from Peter and Christy, who they did put a plan together, and what they found was, in fact, freedom. Let's take a watch.
If I could talk to my former self, I would try to instill that it's worth it. Pick a thing that's out there. The more you camp out mentally on that thing, the more compelling and driving it can be. For me, it was that financial freedom is possible, is what drove us to get out of debt. Mm-hmm. So yeah, when we got married, how many?
10 years.
About 10 years ago, pretty immediately after the marital bliss set in, we were like, we should maybe do something about this debt that we're in. So at the time, I'm a real estate agent. And so it was always sort of feast or famine, right? I'm like the emotional low of being broke and then all of a sudden have a big closing and be just Johnny Generous and like, you know, next one's on me. And we had about $42,000 in consumer debt. We put a plan together, scaled back our lifestyle, and it just started to be freeing for me to be like, okay, big check is already spoken for.
Within 18 months, we were out of that debt.
Like a spending plan for me robbed money of its emotional power.
It helped us move from feeling like we needed to get freedom from our past, like it was a tool to allow us, afford us that opportunity, but then focus our vision on what freedom might look like in the future.
When you're in debt, it just seems like you're focusing on the end of the month.
Yeah.
Like that's the extent of the vision that you can see past, and you're trying to stop making the decisions that got you to this point. So we found ourselves in this place of like, okay, well, how far out, like sort of pushing ourselves, how far out can we look that it still seems real? Like for us, it just seems to be real estate, particularly as we started having kids. We have a chance to affect where they start life. And so I became very attracted to the idea of investment property, rental property, to be like, okay, as the kids grow up, I want to start allocating money towards that, which is a long-term payoff sort of thing. And that was a tool to teach them about business and providing housing and interacting with tenants and being a good steward of a property for the benefit of others and like how all of those kingdom things are related and how they work.
After we had spent a while searching for a home for our family and couldn't find one, we ended up buying an investment property, a multifamily, and moving into it. In the neighborhood that we wanted to be, it wasn't the house where we wanted to be, but we were at least in the neighborhood where we wanted to be. It was a sacrifice in that it was, this isn't really where we ultimately want to be. But like what we didn't see coming, which the Lord really blessed us in, was community during that time. And so we had friends who were in the same position, and they ended up moving into a couple units of the apartment with us. And so it was really a sweet time. And we lived there together for 18 months, you know, longer than we all thought we would live there.
It was awesome. And I feel like a lot of what makes it possible are the behavioral skills we learned by adopting and sticking to that spending plan.
You know, this was the year that we were finally able to buy our home where we hope to raise our family and where we hope to be. So now I think it's time for us to figure out, okay, now we have some different expenses. We're here and we're settled. Let's get back on track because we still have the long game ahead of us.
Like, how can I experience freedom now in other areas of my life? We're not going back. This tastes and feels so good. We're not going back.
I love what Peter said when he said, when they put a spending plan together, that money became robbed of its emotional power. You ever thought about it like that? Like the emotions that are kind of wrapped up in our finances? No wonder it can bring us so much stress. Let's talk just a little bit about some of those emotions, some of those messages that culture, the water that we're swimming in all the time, what are some of those messages that culture sends about spending? Here's one, that things bring happiness. Have you ever just made a purchase because you just felt like it would give you that pick-me-up? Or, you know, maybe it's not just for us selfishly. Maybe it's, you know, Christmas is coming and we want to buy things to provide somebody else happiness. But it's a message that we can choose to reject or believe. And here's another one. Possessions define who we are. Like, your value is based on the value of your possessions. Here's another message. The more we have, the more we should spend. You ever thought about that? Maybe you just got the big raise and your first thought was, I get to spend more. Well, that's been a message that we receive often. Here's one more. Spending is a competition. Somebody else has a little bit more, we got to spend a little bit more, we got to keep up, right? We got to keep up the status thing. But when you think about all these messages, can't help but think about the stress and the financial bondage that they invite into our lives. Scripture has a different message when it comes to finances. Look at the wisdom of the Proverbs. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And then, yet again, it was the Apostle Paul. He wrote this in Philippians 4. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So we begin to see that there are messages that we receive in culture, but then Scripture has a different message for us. And how much is it that Scripture is shaping the way that we think, not only about earning, but think about spending? You know, it's really interesting how quickly we begin to think that things bring happiness and we get defined by our possessions. I remember I told you last week when Alicia and I first got started, we did not have much when we first got married, and she had a car. As I told you last week, I did not buy my first vehicle, but she did. And she is very proud of that. She bought an 84 Cadillac Cimarron. Okay. It's not wow. It's not, if you're thinking about Cadillac and this big, long car, no, it was not that. It was this little boxy car. It was like a dulled kind of yellow. She called it banana taffy. But she was so proud of this car. Why? Well, because she had purchased the car by working hard for several summers. So when we first got started, we did have steady income and we did have steady jobs. She was walking out in the parking lot. So she got a job as a dental hygienist, studied to be a hygienist, and she was working there at her first job. She walked out in the parking lot with her coworker, and her coworker just kind of off the cuff said, hey, you know, looking there at her 84 Cadillac Cimarron, you know, you're making enough money now, you can buy a new car. Alicia just laughed it off. She did not care. Why? Because her identity was not in Christ. Because her identity was in Christ and not in a car or a possession. You see, that is exactly what it means to be freed up. That's why we're saying this series is not just about freedom in terms of your finances. It's freedom in terms of the soul. It's freedom in your heart that you don't have to go along with the messages of culture. You don't have to believe that your value is based on the value of your possessions. Remember, this series, it's not so much about money. It's about the heart. And I want to get real practical, just real quick. I want us to think about the priorities that culture sets in terms of how we should spend. Maybe this will seem familiar to you. Cultural spending. What do you do first? Well, you spend on your lifestyle. Like that's the big rock that goes in first, lifestyle spending. I mean, this could be if you've got it, spend it. This could also be if you don't got it, spend it anyway. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. But after you've established your lifestyle spending, the things that you want to do, then you might think about saving. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks as well. Scripture talks about saving. It's a wise thing to do to have an emergency fund and to put some back for the future. So after you save, then you can give. But only if there's anything left, right? Like that's the leftovers. Like I'm gonna take care of all the lifestyle stuff, then I'm gonna save, and then if anything is left, then I'll give the leftovers. But I want you to know, Scripture flips this script on its head. It's totally upside down, countercultural. Look at this. Scripture teaches that we are to give first, off the top, up front. Talks about first fruits, you know, even when it wasn't money they were talking about, but the agriculture, they would bring their first fruits. Why? Because this isn't about money. It's about the heart. And the heart that is able to give first is the heart that says, God, I believe that all that I have and all that I am truly does belong to you. And it's a heart that's able to say, I trust you. I trust you to take care of everything else, so I'm going to give first. Scripture teaches after you give first, then you save. It's a wise thing to do that. After you've given first and then you save, then that's where lifestyle spending fits in. You just live on the rest. As we talked about today, you live on the rest to take care of yourself, to take care of your family, to take care of others around you. Lifestyle spending, this includes taxes. This includes any debt that you may need to take care of, like we saw in Peter and Christie's story. But we give first, and then we save, and then we live on the rest. I cannot tell you, I've lived in both of these places, and I can tell you that this only invites more stress and strife and financial bondage into your life. But I cannot express to you how different it was when we started living according to God's priorities and the freedom that came into our household. Not just in our finances, but in our hearts. So, which one would you say right now reflects your finances at this point? Remember, no shame. This isn't about shame. It's not about guilt. It's not about pressure. But it is about aligning our lives to the truth of Scripture. And to ask God, God, is there something that I need to steer my life more in the direction of what you've called me to? Remember, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't care about the money. He cares about your heart. So what do you think? Which one of these would align more? And we just want to do something a little bit different this morning. I want to take just a moment. We've carved out some time here at the end of the service to really hear from God. I could keep talking, but the words from my mouth are not the important ones you need to hear, but to be able to hear from God. So I want to encourage you for just a moment, just get comfortable. We've got a few minutes. I know that a lot of times when we come to a Sunday morning, a lot of times we're coming in this place just looking for some relief, just looking for an opportunity to just for a moment to let go of the anxiety and the worry in our lives. And maybe even for a moment, we feel that. And then we go right out the door, through the parking lot, into our car, and we just pick it right back up. The stress, the striving. But it doesn't have to be that way. God wants to do a work in us from the inside out. He sent his one and only son to die on the cross so that we could be free from sin. And then on the third day, he rose again so that we could be free from death. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So I want us to take a moment, just listen to the voice of the Father. I'm gonna prompt us with a few questions, but really the most important words that you're gonna hear today are the words from your Father. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for just some time and space for something that we don't have a lot of time for, well, something we don't make a lot of time for, and that is just to be still and to hear from you. Speak to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray.